What I'd like to do first as we begin is to turn in our scripture to the first chapter of Mark. While you're doing that, if you'll take out a pen and pencil, or pen, pencil, and some paper, something to write on, that would be helpful too. I'd like to explain to you, so often, almost every Sunday, our pastor makes reference to us taking notes during his sermons. There's a real good reason for that. In many studies have been done on that, and we find that scientists tell us we can forget 90 to 95% of what we hear in the first 72 hours after we hear it. That's kind of shocking. That makes me feel a lot better when oftentimes I can't remember what my wife tells me to bring home from the grocery store. But if we're depending on the scripture and what it says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, we put ourselves in jeopardy if we don't make some attempt at trying to remember. I've also found that those same scientists tell us that we can retain up to 90% of what we do hear and write and do. The scripture in James 1:22 specifically addresses that. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's quite a turnaround from forgetting 90 to 95% to retaining 90%. So if you'll have your pencil and paper there to take a few notes, I think that'll be helpful. And not that I have anything of value, but what perhaps the Holy Spirit will lead you to write down. In Mark, the first chapter, and we'll turn to about the 38th verse, and I'll go ahead and read. If you'll follow along, that'll help. Scripture says, and the Lord said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Let me take a moment and lead us in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I know in my own life that this scripture has meant a great deal here just in the last few days. I pray that you give me the power to be able to express that. And Father, touch the hearts here that it may also mean that same message. We pray these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. I shared this with the staff just about 2 weeks ago in a staff devotion. And shared with them at that time that the Lord spoke to me in my daily devotion with my three children about this particular scripture. We try to have that every morning. It's a real blessing. I would encourage you to do that with your family. And while I was reading it, and although I have read this passage of scripture many times, I've even heard it preached many times, the Lord had never spoke to me quite like this. As we look at it, we see first off that we have a leper who is, and of course we don't understand too much about leprosy this day because we don't see much of it, but the man is obviously covered over with sores. Parts of his body are coming apart. He's rejected completely by the culture. And he comes up to Jesus and he has the faith that Jesus can heal him. And he comes to him and says, if you will, I can be cleansed. Jesus, out of compassion, having a will that this man would be cleansed, reaches out and touches him. And he's healed instantaneously. Their wills coincided. It was Jesus' will that this man be healed, and it was the man's will that he be healed. But let's look a little bit more carefully, because after In verse 43, Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said, "See to it that you say nothing to anyone." Well, Jesus had an additional part of that will for this man. He had an additional part that was as important as the first part. But the man, we see in verse 45, said, "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." The leper received the desire of his heart, but he cared very little, apparently, for the desire of the heart of his healer. He took part of God's will, but he didn't take the rest of it. And what did that mean? That mean, basically, first of all, as we can see, Jesus could no longer go into the towns and the cities. He was crowded over with people. He could no longer go there. He had to stay out in the unpopulated areas, which meant that the people that wanted to see Jesus, to be touched by Jesus, had to venture out and go there. And I'm sure that there are probably many people that never got that opportunity because they were too sick to make that journey. Because that gentleman took only one part of God's will for his life, he curtailed some of the ministry that the Lord probably would have had for him, and he wasted part of the Lord's ministry. I don't know about you, but there's two things that I really don't want to be guilty of when I stand before the Lord. One of them is to waste the ministry that he had for me. Am I still on? Yeah, I guess so. To waste the ministry that he has for me. And the second would be to be a hindrance to him. Now, the point I'm trying to make there is simply this. God's will is going to be all-encompassing in many areas of our life. We don't need to just take a part of that. Now, if you'll hold that thought for a moment, let's look at another passage of Scripture. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and many of you probably know that. Carry this one thought that we've made so far, and let's go over here. And what I'm going to try to do is to find a common denominator in God's will that will be appropriate for all of us. A common denominator, as you know, is something that is a part of each of us. And I think Matthew 22, 37 through 40 really sums that up. That, as you know, is the great commandment. The attorney comes to Jesus and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers him, and he says, number one, he says, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he said, number two, like the first, he says, love your neighbor just like yourself. Well, when I studied that, I tried to understand, we're talking about two words here, love, and the essence of what that means in the original context is putting others before ourself in a relationship, whether it be with the Lord or whether it be with our neighbor. And the term neighbor simply means anyone other than ourselves. Now that can be your wife, that can be your child, that can be your neighbor next door, it can be an aunt in Syracuse, it can be any number of people other than ourselves. So what we see here is that the Lord is giving us a great twofold commandment. Love our Lord, our God, and love our neighbors. And the part that I'd like to just key in on a little bit tonight is this idea of loving our neighbors. What is that evidence that we see in our lives of this love that we're to have? Well, in thinking about that, two areas came to my mind. Preventing hurt from those people and procuring good for them to the utmost of our ability and talent. That means in many instances that we need to deny ourselves. We need to deny ourselves in the face of their needs. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says it very well. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more. The thing that has concerned me over the last several years as I have begun to have a little bit better grip on this is that I really did not know how to do what the Lord had commanded me to do. I really did not know how to love others as myself. I think many times I would get lost in my attempt to reach out for God when all the while God was intending to reach in and through me to reach others. That's all I had to do, is allow Him to reach in and through me to reach others. And I considered myself, perhaps, as I read through that scripture here a month or so ago, perhaps I was like the leper, so quick to get the desire of my heart, but when it came to the desire of my healer's heart, that was a different story. That was less of a discipline. That was less of a priority. I don't think that there's a better place to understand where we are walking with God than in looking at the relationships in our lives. There's a real danger here, however. As Raymond Lane would tell it, the danger is this is where the rubber meets the road. We see where we are with the Lord when we look at the relationships, the different ones in our lives. Look at the relationship, of course, with the Lord, the time we spend with Him. We look at the relationships with our wives. We look at them with our children. We look at them with our friends, with our acquaintances, with our business partners. Perhaps this concept of self, taking self away and being able to not deny self, as 1 Corinthians 9:19 showed us, perhaps a better phrase would be, for us to consider would be to put self away someplace, maybe self on a shelf. I wrote that down in my notes while I was going through it. The thing that concerned me is that, and I saw this, and please understand that I'm speaking from my own personal experience. I can dress up, I can come to church, I can come to Sunday school, I can come to visitation, I can come to the different programs that the church offers, and yet, if I'm not right in my relationships in my life, then I'm not walking with the Lord where He intends it. I'm taking only part of His will and not the whole thing. The fruit of my relationships that the Lord puts in my life, that's going to be what the Lord's going to look at. He'll not look at necessarily whether I'm involved in this or that. He'll look at the fruit of what those relationships are doing. And not only will the Lord look at that, but our fellow Christian brothers and sisters will look at that. And the lost people will look at that. And I don't think that there's been many lost people that I've talked to after they've come to Christ that have told me anything but the one thing that meant the most to them was seeing a Christian in that word of testimony by his relationships reaching out to him. That's where Christ really shined. If you've not yet caught the gist of what I'm saying here, I guess I'm asking us to take stock of what I consider to be the most valuable tool in our toolbox that the Lord's given us. That tool is the concept of a relationship. How else do we come to the Lord? We come to the Lord through a relationship. How else do we have a marriage? We have a marriage in a relationship. How else do we raise our children? How else do we bring people to Christ? How do we grow? How do we meet the needs of so many of the people around us? It's all through the medium, that tool that the Lord gives us of a relationship. I remember very graphically an example of a gentleman who didn't have a good grasp on this concept of relationship. I met him about a year after I came to Texas. I met him at seminary. He was just finishing his degree program there. He was about my age. We'll call him Robert. He had a beautiful wife, had three children, pretty home, and he had a career that would have been just something that we all would have admired and wanted to be a part of. It was really an interesting profession. And yet Robert had a tremendous problem in his relationships. None of his relationships were working because he couldn't get rid of the self. I watched him, and I was in class with him for two semesters. We talked about it a great deal. About a year after I last saw him, I'd heard that he divorced his wife and moved out. About a year after that, he was dead. Dead as a result of selling out to self. And I thought, what a tragedy. But that's exactly what happens in an instance when we don't get our relationships right. You probably all understand this, and I'll cover this, though, just as a summary. probably all understand in our lives there are two basic kinds of relationships. There's the vertical relationship. That's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And there's our horizontal relationship. And that's with the others in our lives. All the people that God puts in our spheres of influence. As we establish that proper vertical relationship, that enables us to put our proper perspectives in order in our horizontal relationships. But it's important, I think, to understand that both of these relationships, both our vertical and our horizontal, are undergirded by the same principle. And that principle is the death to self, putting self away on the shelf. When I studied, and I, trust me, I studied a great deal on this. Matter of fact, old Michael Brandon asked me, he said, how long are you going to be up there tonight? And I said, as long as my knees will hold out. I'm happy to tell you that they're still quivering pretty good. mercy. As I studied, I looked through commentary after commentary to try to relate to you some principles that would help you strengthen your vertical relationship with the Lord. And I sat there for an afternoon and an evening, and I scratched my head, and nothing came to life. And I said, well, bud, what's the problem here? And it dawned on me. What I needed to do was to share with you the principles that are in my heart with respect to establishing this vertical relationship with the Lord and making it grow. We'll look at that quickly, and then we'll look at the steps for establishing the horizontal relationships. The first thing that I considered when I think about my vertical relationship with the Father growing is trusting Him, obviously, for the forgiveness of my sins. Ephesians 2:8 says it very well, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that it is not of yourself. It is a gift from the Lord. It's not something that I can do. I'm greatly indebted to Him, and a constant realization of that. One of the reasons why our pastor mentions that in every service is so that we have a constant realization of that fact. That helps my relationship with my Heavenly Father to grow. Second thing, trusting Him to make my paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I try not to let a day go by, regardless of what I'm doing, without having a daily devotion, just by myself, a quiet time. At that particular point of the day, which I've shared with my Sunday school class, that is where I make the decision who will be the Lord of my life that day. If I don't make that decision early on, by the time I get a quarter of the way into the day, with all the garbage that slings upon us, I have trouble and I try to take it over. And I'll lose perspective of who really my Lord is. That realization on a daily basis makes my vertical relationship with my Lord grow. Thirdly, trusting Him to be who He says He is, all that He is, a sovereign God. Over in Ephesians, the first chapter, 20 and 21, where God places Christ in the heavenlies, the Scripture says that He's placed there far above all principalities, far above all powers, all mights, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. That's a real comfort to me. The Lord of the heavens, the Savior of the world, that can handle all those problems, can surely handle the problems that come my way in a day. I can rely on that confidence. And that allows my relationship with my Lord to grow. Fourth, I have a great desire to make things right for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether I'm studying for Sunday school lesson, whether I'm carrying out some function here at the church, whether I'm down chasing some cattle, whatever I'm doing, I want to do it so it's pleasing. I have that deep desire in my heart. That makes my relationship with my Lord grow. And fifth, the realization that I cannot do any of this by myself. but only do it with God's help. It's expressed very aptly in John 15:5, when the Scripture says, "And I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And that's really true. You can do nothing. And, you know, most of you who know me know that I love to talk about hunting stories. Back in Arizona, where I lived, there was a lot of serious hunting. Now, I know there's some serious hunting here in Texas. Ken Phillips would tell you about it if you give him a chance. back there in Arizona, we hunted a lot of mountain lion and bear, and I knew most of the fellows who did that hunting. And they'd stop into my office on those cold winter mornings, get a cup of coffee, and they'd always want to tell me what had happened that morning or that week. They'd come in and tell me all about it. But I knew I was in trouble when two of them came in. Because pretty soon you'd have one boy saying, "Well, I did this and I did that." And the other guy'd say, "Well, I did this and I did that." And pretty soon the stories got so tall that you couldn't believe a word of them. And I always used to call those an international eye-off. Trust me, there is no room in those five areas that I've just mentioned for an international eye-off. That's one of the things that is so very important about understanding this vertical relationship with the Lord. But now, we don't want to be like the leper. Sometimes I feel that it's a little bit easier to love the Lord. He's perfect. And He doesn't press us sometimes like the people right around us. If I get up in the morning and I miss a quiet time, the Lord's not there tapping me on the back. Now, but if I get up in the morning and miss a duty, perhaps my wife's there. So perhaps, I'm sorry, honey. I won't tell him everything. Perhaps it is a little easier for us to love the Lord. But that would be like the leper. That would be like taking part of God's will and not taking the rest of it. Our responsibility is to love the others, to love our neighbors, just like it's our responsibility to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Four things, as I wrote down, that really allowed me to love my neighbors, the others in my life, starting with my wife, then my children, and then the people on down in my circles. First, it's a commandment. God commands it right here in Matthew 22:39. Also in several other areas, John 21 tells us that if we love Jesus, we'll feed His sheep. I don't know about you, I've spent some time around sheep. They're pretty from a distance, as long as you stay downwind of them. They do have an odor about them. And I think that's probably one of the things that makes it difficult for us sometimes to love our neighbors. We all have a distinct odor, and sometimes it's not very pleasant. The second thing that allows me to grow in my relationships, my horizontal relationships, is the decision factor. 6 years ago, I made the decision to marry my wife, Carolyn. And we went to the altar, and we expressed that decision in front of the preacher who married us. But you know, that wasn't a one-time event. As a matter of fact, I make that decision every day that I get up. For those of you who are newly married, you might not understand this, but for those of us who've been married more than 6 or 8 months, you understand that all the frills, all the excitement of the marriage can wear off as you begin to slip into 6, 8, 10 months. And do we understand that? Thanks, Gary. But, of course, that's God's plan, because He has a much, much more sound approach to our love, the love between the husband and wife. But that approach is based on a decision. That decision has meant a very great deal to me. Now, there are other people, like my wife, who have to make that decision more than once a day. You know, obviously she makes it sometimes 3 or 4 times a day. The same thing was true standing there at the altar when I accepted the fact that Damaris was going to be my daughter. Now, Damaris is not my natural daughter, nor are Sarah and Josh natural children to Carolyn. But, you know, that really doesn't make any difference. We've made the decision to love them. And that makes the difference. That decision allows my love to grow in my horizontal relationships. Third area is the area of genuine concern. Our old nature has concern for self. And that's programmed into us from early on. And it's just no problem to have concern for self. But you know, when we begin to take self out of the picture, that does something really unique. Something that I almost missed the blessing by not just taking time to see what it's done in my life. When you take self out of the picture, that leaves a big void there. We all know that we need to do something to fill that void. And what we can do with that void is we can have concern for others. I think about the times when I have been genuinely happy for someone if they made, say, a big deal in real estate. Or when I've been able to share grief with someone when they've had a terrific loss. Or when I've been able to rejoice in a personal victory. Or when I've been able to look at any situation whatsoever and not have any amount of jealousy in it whatsoever. The ability to be able to do that is genuine concern. We have that by taking self out of the picture and putting the others in. And the last area that allows me to really allow those horizontal relationships to grow is accepting and loving the other person just where they are and allowing them to grow. This was perhaps the most difficult one for me to understand. I was raised in a home with a father who was very authoritarian, very compulsive, did not accept me for what I was, but had a vision for what I should become. Some of you were brought up in that environment. That's a toughie because you learn your patterns well. You look at people not for what they are. You don't find the value for what they have, but you see what you need to push them to become. You become compulsive. I have been guilty of that. Everything in your life you view from a judgment standpoint, and I have been guilty of that. And what you do is you drive your kids right out the door, and they don't listen to the excellence that you're trying very desperately to put in their heart because you love them with all your heart. What that has done in my life has told me that I need to take my judgment and turn it to mercy. And I need to take my compulsion and turn it to compassion. That's been a real hard thing for me. But it has allowed me to grow in my horizontal relationships. And I trust that it will allow me to continue to grow in them. So I've come at this idea from a lot of different angles tonight, and I hope that I've not been confusing to you. But to sum this up, my question is, are we like the leper? Do we take part of what God has for us in the Great Commandment and leave the rest of it because it's too difficult to deal with? I don't want to be like that in my life, and I'm sure that you don't either. We're either going to be part of the solution or part of the problem. And I've heard that a dozen times, but I don't think I've ever heard a context which fits it quite as good as this. I talked with a fellow tonight just before I came. I love him very much. And he's one of the godliest men that I know. He teaches all over the country, and he just was checking on me. Asked me what I was going to do, and I told him. He said, "You know, that's an interesting concept." He said, "I'll tell you what I think." He said, "I doubt whether we'll ever fill the Great Commission unless we first fill the Great Commandment." It's a real challenge to me. I'm relationally based. I have become so much so in the last 6 years that I hope I never lose that. I hope I never lose that edge.